Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's our prayer this morning that the Lord Jesus would take our hand and lead us in the heart to His text from Matthew chapter 5 so that we might understand what He has to say to us today. From Matthew 5 verse 17. Matthew 5 verse 17. We have been working through the Sermon on the Mount. We're working through the entire Gospel of Matthew. And as we come to what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount, we really feel led for us to just take our time and slow down and work through this. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded message that we have from Jesus Christ. If you were to read it from first word to last word, it'd take you maybe, if you read it slowly and pronounce every word just right, it'll take you about 15 to 18 minutes. But it's the most powerful text that we have from Christ in His preaching. And so we need to take some time and deal with this. So if you would, look with me in Matthew chapter 5 and look in verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus continues after dealing with salt and light and describing how believers should be so in the world. Now He says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot." Some of your translations may say, not a jot, not a tittle. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, and yes, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand your word. Help us to understand the text. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would now come and instruct us in truth. And Lord, we pray that we would make much of Jesus now as we consider Him in the law and righteousness. Lord, we thank you for being our righteousness. We thank you that we can rest in your righteousness now. And we pray that we would make much of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, who having never known sin, became sin for us so that we might become His righteousness and have a righteousness that far exceeds and outlasts the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Lord, thank you that through Him we find holiness and truth. And we pray that, Lord, your truth be made known to our hearts today. May souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made from our time together. And I pray, God, to be able to deliver this in a way that would honor you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ, the law, and righteousness. Christ, the law, and righteousness. Let's deal with those three things today. As we look into Matthew chapter 5, notice here where this text from verses 17 through 20, notice where it's kind of nestled into the introductory paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, with some very new commands. It's almost like He's given us a new set of commands. We have heard of the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God and have no other gods before Him, so forth, so on, all down through. And it's almost as if Jesus has given us a new set. Now He's telling us that you are blessed if you're poor in spirit, and if you mourn, and if you're meek, and if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker and faithful in persecution. These are the marks of those who follow God. And then He tells us that if you are to do these things and you continue to express these things throughout your life, you are now to be understood as salt in the earth and light in a dark place. And so all these new teachings, as a matter of fact, it was so new that when He completes the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, the people on the mountain that day are absolutely astonished. Because here's what happens. Here's how they respond, if you will, to the sermon. In Matthew 7, verse 28, the Bible says, when Jesus finished these sayings, The crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so he is teaching with the authority of God, and he's given us some greater understanding about the righteousness of God. And so with all these things, it might be easy for us to think that maybe he's ushering in a new line of thought, or maybe it's a new day. Maybe it's some kind of new world order that Christ is bringing to us. And by the way, he did bring in a new day, and he did bring in a new order of things. But he was very committed to what God had already said. It was not that Jesus was coming to overturn or to do away or, to use his own word, abolish the things of God. He describes it very well in Matthew 5:17, and he says, "Do not think that I've came to do away with this. Don't think that I've come to hide this. Don't think that I've come to put this down." He says, "I've come to fulfill everything the law and the prophets have said." And so let's talk a little bit about Christ and his fulfillment of Scripture. As we deal with Christ and his fulfillment of Scripture, turn on the back of your bulletin there and follow along in the outline together. And as we consider Christ and his fulfillment of Scripture, we need to first understand Christ's commitment to honor the law. Christ's commitment to honor the law. And let's just take a moment and unpack the term "the law." Because when we think about the law, some of us in here, you may be thinking just about the Ten Commandments. And when we think about the law, some of you in here may be thinking about the first five books of the law. Some of you may be thinking about all of the sacrificial elements. Some of you may be thinking about all of the ceremonial laws. You may be thinking about all the laws for cleansing. You may be thinking about all of the, 637 different laws in the Talmud that give us the idea and the heart and the standards of God and sometimes men. You may be thinking of all of the law, but while Christ comes to fulfill all of the laws, even the small little things that seem trivial in the book of Leviticus, he comes to fulfill all that, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. I think really what he's getting at and trying to give greater concentration to would really be what we know to be the Ten Commandments, the first Ten Commandments of the law. Because when he finishes up here in verse 20, he's going to go right into verse 21, and he's going to talk about these commandments. In verse 21, he's going to say, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder." That's a commandment. And then he's going to give more understanding to that. He's going to say, "But I say to you." And then in verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." A commandment. And then he's going to give greater understanding. "But I say unto you." In verse 31, he continues the idea of adultery. In verse 33, he talks about oaths. In verse 38, he talks about anger and retaliation. Again, in verse 43... he's dealing with the commandments. He's dealing with the basic concepts of the law. And talking to a brother just the other evening about the scope of the law and the broadness, if you will, of the law, it's almost like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is saying, "You're having a really difficult time just keeping 10. I mean, you're having a really tough time dealing with the 10 I gave you to begin with." So let's just bring it back to basics. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You knew that God commanded you this in the law, but I'm telling you. And so just note that yes, Jesus is turning the world right side up here. He's not turning it upside down. He's turning the world right side up. He is putting the world where it needs to be, and he's letting us understand who is righteous and what righteousness looks like. And so he honors the law. As a matter of fact, he's not putting the law down. He's lifting the law higher. He's raising the standard. And so we see that Christ has great commitment to honor the law of God. But also, we see Christ promise to fulfill the law. Look in verses 17 and 18 and let's talk about it. Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Verse 18, "For truly I say unto you," here's how committed Christ is to the law of God. "Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota," which is a Greek letter in the alphabet, "and not one dot," which in the literal text Jesus said, "not one yod," which is a Hebrew mark in their alphabet. He says, not one letter out of the Greek, not one letter out of the Hebrew. And in a more general sense, there's not one small little mark out of the law. None of it will pass away until all is accomplished. So let's talk about how Christ accomplishes the law. First of all, think about that word in the end of verse 18. The word accomplished. Here's what Jesus is saying. The word accomplished means to flesh out, to come to its fullness, to come to absolute completion. All right? And so when Jesus says, don't think that I've come to do away with it, every jot, every tittle, every iota, every dot, every small little minutia, all of the little things that's really tough for you to remember, I'm going to fulfill all of it. I mean, even in the book of Leviticus, the laws of cleansing, the laws of great detail that seem just so burdensome to us, Christ fulfills all those too. And he says, just know there's not one part of this that's going to pass away until I have accomplished it all. And that word accomplished means, here's basically what Jesus is saying. You just know this. None of it will pass away until I've fleshed it all out. Until I have put flesh and righteousness together in all of these laws, not one of them will pass away. Christ gave great promise to fulfill them all. And can I just tell you this? We think about all the laws that we don't measure up to. I mean, we have a hard time measuring up to the laws of God. God says, do not do this, we do it. God says, I want you to do that, and we don't do it. We have a really difficult time measuring up to the laws of God. And there's two feelings I want you to leave here with today. I want you to feel the heaviness and burden of the law. I want you to feel the weight of the law. I want the law to reveal your sin. I want that in my own life. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But in addition to that, I want you to know the hope of Christ and the forgiveness that He brings. And I want you to understand that He paid the penalty of your sin. Okay? And so, let's deal with that first feeling. Christ is saying, I've come to fulfill it all. And I've come to accomplish it all. And I'm going to show you what the law in flesh should look like. And then he gets down to verse 20 and he says, unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. Now, in that moment, every single person on that mountainside that was given Jesus an ear began to feel probably a little hopeless. Because here's what Jesus just said. Unless you're more righteous than the most visibly righteous person in the land, you're not going to heaven. There is a sense of hopelessness there we need to feel. There is a sense of, I can't do that. I don't know the scripture they know. I don't live the life they live. I don't live by the laws they live by. I mean, I'm not as righteous as them, quote unquote, which Jesus has something to say about their righteousness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm not there. And so now we look to Him. We'll never get there. And so can I just stop for a moment and say this? The reason I'm dealing with this today and the reason Jesus is dealing with it then, because there are some folks in the first century and there are some folks in the 21st century who believe that their morality and their own sense of righteousness will be enough to get them to their idea of heaven. And I'm just telling you, Jesus said, unless you're more righteous than the most righteous person on the planet, you don't even get the option. My morality is not enough. I can never stack my goodness high enough to get me there. I can never be good enough. On my best day with my best clothes on and my best attitude, I'm not getting to heaven. The divide's too wide, it's too deep, and it's too long. I'm separated from God. So what am I to do? I'm stuck. No, you're not. No, I'm not. No, you're not either. But I will tell you this. To come to Christ and receive Him as Lord, there has to be a place in your life. And it's offensive. Boy, it's going to be a shot to your ego. But we have to get to a place in our life where we understand, I am not righteous enough to get to heaven. I can't give enough money. I can't think enough happy thoughts. I can't go to enough happy places. I can't do enough happy things. I can't give 12 principles to my best life now and live them all just right so I can get to heaven. and you can't. But He can get us there. I can't, but He can. And so I want you to understand what Jesus did to get you there. By faith, if you trust Him. If you've submitted to Him as Lord. Not just know about Him, but if you've submitted to Him as Lord and you know Him as Lord and Savior, I want you to understand what Christ did for you to pay the penalty of your sin. Because not only did Jesus fulfill all the laws, He endured the punishment of the law, not deserving it. Everything you and I deserve that the law says we're worthy of. The law points at us and it just points at our sin. It just points at our sin. Go read the book of Galatians. Go read Romans chapter 3. The law, Amos chapter 7. Amos looks at Amaziah and says, God has dropped a plumb line in Israel. Here's what God was saying. If you're in construction or if you've ever worked around it, here's what a plumb line does for you. A plumb line creates something that's straight, but it also tells you when something's not. Nobody ever buys a level hoping that you can bend the level and shape it. Boy, I could build anything if I could do that. It wouldn't look pretty, but when I put the level up to it, I could say, it's in. I'm telling you, level, don't lie, it's in. You just turn your head and I'll twist it. Watch this, it's in. And when we have levels and we have all these instruments, we have all these meters to tell us when things are out of balance or out of level or out of scale, even down to thousands of thousands of thousands. And that's exactly what Amos was trying to tell Amaziah and the nation of Israel. God dropped His law in Israel. He laid the plumb line straight from His hand so that we might know what was right. But here's what the law is going to do for you. It's going to point out where you're wrong. The law is going to show you what is right and how you ought to live when God drops it into your heart. But it's also going to show you how far out of square you are. How all kinked up and messed up you are. Because you begin reading the law of God and you begin to look in so many areas how you're not keeping the law of God. And when you can't keep the law of God, you're just left to throw up in your hands and you say, God, what am I going to do? Well, here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He died on the cross for every way that you couldn't fulfill the law of God. Every way that you were going to mess up the Ten Commandments. Every way that you were going to mess up the book of Leviticus. Every way you were going to make a mess out of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ came and did it in perfection and went to the cross and shed His blood for you so that you might be forgiven and have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He endured the wrath of God on your behalf. Everything that God would pour out on us in His wrath against sin, He poured out on His Son because He loves you. It blows our mind to get our head around love like that. It's hard to understand love like that. It's hard to get our mind to grip and grab hold of grace like that. That's why I'm glad that grace grips us. That's why I'm glad that grace pursues us. And Jesus began that pursuit of your life when He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross and resurrected 3 days later to give you a hope on earth and a future, to give you the good plans of God. Now, you're not released. I mean, there's still an expectation of the law. The other thing is, again, just talking the other night, you go to Acts chapter 10, and Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. The reason he says this is because Peter has been doing the best he could to live by those dietary laws, those kosher laws in the book of Leviticus and other places. And the Spirit of God says, no, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I want you to do this, but I will just tell you this. While God kind of lifts that in Acts chapter 10 and allows you to go to all kind of lands, Central Asia, China, India. I mean, if you're in India and you're trying to share the gospel and you go to some Hindu's house and they serve you monkey brains, I have your attention. You may not want to eat it, but Acts chapter 10 says you can. I mean, you go down to Louisiana and you're back in the bayou and you're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ I don't know, to somebody in voodoo and all kind of witch doctrine, and you're back there trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in places that the sun hasn't hit in ever? And they set before you some bowl of crawfish? And they say, suck the head. I'm just being honest, you don't want to do that. But Acts 10 says you can. See, God kind of lifts it a little bit so that the gospel can get to places it's never gone before. But just know this. While I'm not held to the stringency of the dietary laws in Leviticus, if I live by them, I'm going to be a more healthy person. When I go to Bay Breeze, if I stay away from the calabash shrimp and catfish and eat broiled flounder, can I get a witness? I'm going to be a more healthy person. I mean, it's just... So you got to go back and think, why did God give me all these laws? Why is God putting all this... It's not that He's some cosmic killjoy. God is very concerned about holiness and righteousness. And so while the burden of the law has been lifted, the expectation of the law is still there. No, nobody's out from underneath it. The burden of the law has been taken off of you through Jesus. But the expectation of God's holy law is still there. And you will be better off if you follow it. Okay? So I don't want you to think I'm not... In the spirit of my Savior today, I don't want you to think I'm doing away with the law. I'm just trying to point to the only one in the universe who fulfilled it perfectly. And it's none of us. The one is Jesus. And so Christ endured the punishment of the law. Let's move quickly. Number two, the law and its fulfillment by believers. You see Christ in His dealing with the law, but let's talk about the law and its fulfillment by believers. Jesus speaks to it, I believe, in verse 19. Verse 19, He says, therefore, because of this, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at that word, relaxes. It's literally the idea of loosening something. Something was tightly wound. Something was tied up. And Jesus says, no. If you are listening to somebody, or if you are that somebody who is loosening that, who is relaxing the righteous standard of the law, he is least in my kingdom. And you know what? When I read the book of Matthew, I have to believe that perhaps, if not directly, I know indirectly, he is speaking of the Pharisees here. How do you know that, preacher? Well, go to Matthew 23 and you read it with me. Look in Matthew 23. Open your Bibles. Quit waiting on Josh to put it on the screen. And that's recorded. I love you. Matthew 23. Now look with me in verse 1. Matthew 23, verse number 1. After the introductory statement in verse 1, look in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. Jesus is saying, what they say to you is the law. They're quoting it right. They're telling you right. But do not do the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Jesus said they look like they're doing it, but they won't even touch it with their finger. When you look to them, you think as if they're the epitome of righteousness. They're holding the law. They're doing it rightly. But they're not willing to touch them with their own finger. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful every single day of our life to make sure that we're consistent witnesses for Christ. And we've got to be mindful that we're not relaxing the law of God. God's laws are still good for us, folks. It's still good for you to... The preacher's got to listen to his preaching. So I'm going to preach to myself. Y'all ready? It's still good for you to take a day off. And can I just go ahead and meddle? Since I'm preaching at me, just let me go ahead and get in your business too. There are companies out there dangling all kind of overtime and incentive for you to go out and kill yourself 7 days a week for long periods of time. I realize that the ox is in the ditch every now and again, and every now and again, it's wise for you to go out and work. I get that. I get that. I understand that. But I will tell you this. I'm not always believing that everybody that says they got to go out and pull the time they pull has to. It's really a matter of faith. Am I going to supernaturally trust God? Am I going to take a day out of my week and supernaturally trust God to provide for me during that day and so trust Him and pursue Him that I worship Him that day? Y'all all right? Good. I'm okay. We'll make sure y'all are okay. We got to be careful not to relax the laws of God. And also, too, let me just go ahead and keep meddling here. Preachers are good at that. What's really scary is we've got a young Christian generation coming about that's telling us how much they can do and still know Jesus. Now, there used to be a sense of legalism. There were those who would brag to us how much they did not do to know Jesus. That you had to dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, live a certain way, don't cuss, don't fuss, don't chew tobacco, don't spit. Wear suits to the beach. No, you wouldn't go to the beach. Wear suits to the coast. I mean, you know, just these kind of folks. I know a lot about it. I'd love to have a coffee with you one day and share it. Because I'm a recovering legalist myself. Honest to goodness. There's not a time I stand up and read out of this translation of the Scripture when I just, in the back of my mind, I just kind of got to put it out there, when I don't feel some folks that I grew up under and around saying, liberal, bless God. I put on shorts and come to the office sometime. Y'all all right? You going to fire me? And I still hear voices in the back of my head. Abomination of God for a man of God to wear shorts. Blah, 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 blah. Now I just smile and say, neener, neener, I'm free in Christ. I mean, I'm just telling you, I've just had to work through some of that stuff through the years. And I'm just telling you, legalism just makes you so stinking uptight. I mean, you want to tell everybody how joyful you are in Jesus, and you just... Suck the joy out of everybody else's life. That's what you do. And aren't we all happy about it? No, we're not. Because the legalism, let me tell you what legalism will do to you. It will absolutely bury you. It will bury you. It will suck the life of the Spirit of God out of your life. You'll become so worried about jumping through man's hoops that you lose sight of a holy God. But on the other side of that, there's liberalism. Oh, I'm free in Christ. So you wave the flag of how free you are. And you forget passages in Romans 14 that tells you to consider weaker brothers. And you go about lifestyles, and you go about habits, and you drink this, and you smoke that, and you remind how free you are in Christ. And I'm telling you, there are folks around you falling in the faith because of your free choices. We've got to be careful. We must be careful. If we know Christ, we will care about the lives of others. And if we know Christ, we'll quit waving the flag of our freedom, look to the cross, and start caring about others around us. Nor will we place burdens on their life and in their heart that's going to bury them in a bunch of man-centered garbage. So, when believers pursue the law, there are those who relax the law, and there are those who obey the law. And by the way, why did God give you the law? God's up there just putting a bunch of rules on you? Just saying, hey, I wonder how miserable I can make them today. Here's another hoop. Jump through it. Speak. That is not the character and nature of our God. Exodus chapter 20. God is just before giving the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Here's the heart of God concerning His law. Listen to the heart of God in Exodus 20, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And by the way, let's look at the New Testament equivalent of that. When we trust Christ to fulfill the law in His perfect life, and we trust Christ to be our righteousness, and we rest in His righteousness, then here's what happens to us. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Here's what God just told you from His Word in Exodus 20 and 1 Peter chapter 2. When you live by the commands of God, it sets you apart from the culture. It makes you look different. And you need to look different for a reason. And it's not just for the sake of being separate from the culture. It's so that you might have the mark of the mercy of God on your life. You see, you know, when I didn't understand my dad, there was a lot of things he asked me to do that I absolutely hated, and to be quite honest with you, hated him for it. Why do I got to be home at this time when everybody else don't even have a curfew? And I'm 31. I'm just playing. Why are you taking my license for a week? I came in at 11:01. I know you said 11. True story. But you know, when you get a little bit older and you have your own children, you start having your own anxieties about kids. You start having your own worries and concerns for their protection and safety. And then you start realizing, maybe He wasn't doing that for my misery. Maybe He gave me those laws to protect me. Durf. And I'm just telling you, when you go to the Word of God, if you're reading the Word of God and it's just burying you in a bunch of rules, you are missing the character of God. And that's something you got to change. My dad's character never changed. Rewind me 15 years, he would make the same decisions. I know him. His character and his nature has not changed. And the same thing's true for you. Some of you, you quit doing the Christian thing because when you came to God, you came through religion instead of the relationship that you can only have through Christ, and you never have seen God and His character, and you're wondering, why is the church boring me to tears? It might be because the Savior of the church does not live within you. And when the Savior of the church lives within, I may not understand what He's doing. I might not even understand why He's asking me to do it. But I do it because I know the nature and the heart of God. And at least make an effort to trust Him. Why does God give us His law? To set us apart as His people. Finally, very quickly. You see Christ, you see the law, and then Jesus closes with a statement of righteousness that blows our minds. Hard for us to tote this. Verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at righteousness as it regards its standard, or in regard to its standard of perfection. First of all, note, I think Jesus was trying to tell us that it was partially portrayed in religion. The Pharisees were some of the most religious people on the planet. I mean religious. Faithful to synagogue, faithful to their time in synagogue, faithful to their memorization and quoting, and as best they could in a mechanical sense, living out of the law. It was commonly known, it was a common practice that most Pharisees Sadducees could quote for you mass portions of the Scripture. Some of them, listen to me, the entire Old Testament. They could start at Genesis and work through to the prophets. That's impressive. Many of the scribes, matter of fact, if you were to go to Masada, which is one of Herod's high cities in the south side of Israel, down around the Dead Sea, if you were to go up to Masada, they still have an operating synagogue in the ruins on top of Masada. They have one room that's been modernized in all those ruins. And inside that room, there's a man that sits up there in air condition because, God bless him, he gets three digits all the time. And he's sitting up there with his quill and his ink and his papyrus, and he is writing the Talmud, and he never stops. All day long. That's all he does. That's his job. And he is a modern-day scribe. And he's committed to this. And he'll take the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and then he'll begin his work week yet again and go right up and just begin writing the Scriptures, writing the scrolls. Handwritten in Israel, in Masada. And you can buy them for a small nominal fee in the gift shop. I'm just telling you, as far as religion's concerned, they're just out of this world. But it wasn't enough. Warren Wiersbe describes them as this: Jesus made it clear that he had come to honor the law and help God's people love it, learn it, and live it. He would not accept the artificial righteousness of the religious leaders. Their righteousness was only an external masquerade. Their religion was a dead ritual, not a living relationship. It was artificial. It did not reproduce itself in others in a living way. It made them proud, not humble. It led to bondage, not liberty. Jesus describes, let's let Jesus speak to it. Jesus describes the Pharisees in Matthew 23 in this way. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are dead and full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Can I ask you something today? How do people see you? I mean, you have to answer that question in your heart right now. How do people know you? And let me just go a step further. How do those closest to you know you? Are you somebody at church and then inconsistent at home? Are you somebody at your family and then somebody different when you show up here? Are you the same place in the workplace, or same man in the workplace that you are in your kitchen? Because with the Pharisees, it was not so. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have our failures. We all carry our weaknesses. We all carry our sins. We all have our hang-ups and our hiccups. We are all battling the flesh. So there's not a person in here that doesn't know in areas where you could improve and get better. But I am simply telling you this. Here's what I've come to see in 11 years of pastoral ministry. There are some people who are very inconsistent in their walk. So much so, you would really question if they knew Jesus if you really got to know Him. And that's what I'm referring to. And not only do I think, is it an occasional thing in the church? Unfortunately, I think it's way too common. I think it's way too common. When you come to the house of God, it's good morning, brother. And then you get around your buddies and it's words that you would absolutely blush if I used as your pastor on this stage. And that's inconsistent religion. Not faithful, Christ-centered relationship. There'll be times along the way where you're going to trip up. You wish you didn't say this. You wish you hadn't gone there. You wish you hadn't looked at this, that, and the other. But I'm telling you, somebody who knows Christ, they're going to deal with that sin and quit making excuses for it. Religion will grow blind and make excuses for inconsistencies. Relationship with Christ will confess it and deal with it and make changes in their life. The righteous standard is absolutely required by God. It was partially seen in the Pharisees. It's still absolutely required by God. And finally, it's perfectly displayed in Christ. Boy, listen to this. You need to turn here. I'm going to go with you. Y'all want to go? Y'all, here we go. Here's how we're going to close. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Greatest work of theology by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Let's look to a chapter of it. Romans 3, verse 21, and this is how we're going to close today. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's good. The law points to Jesus. The prophets point to Jesus. It's not like the law and the prophets are in argument against each other. The law pointed us to the cross. The prophets point us to the cross. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm a good person. Not good enough. But I've never hurt anybody. I know, but you've hurt God. But I've never killed anybody. I know, but you've been wrongfully angry at someone. And Jesus is going to tell you later on in Matthew 5, that's just as bad as killing them. But I've never slept with another man's wife. I know, but you've looked on a woman and you lusted for her. And Jesus said, that's just the same as laying with her. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, boy, that's a good word, in God's divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just, and this is good, so that Christ might be just and the justifier. God might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul tells you in Romans chapter 1, the just. He's quoting from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. He does not say the just live in perfection. He says the just live by faith. So where do they find their perfection? Because only the perfect can approach God. Through Christ. The just justifier. So what holds us now? The forbearance of God. If you don't know Christ today, the forbearance of God holds you. God is bearing with you, giving you a chance to come to Him. God is bearing with the fact that you're against Him in sin. God is bearing with the fact that you don't want Him right now. But maybe just today you came in here and God is pricking your heart. He's stirring your heart to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe just now God may be calling you to Himself. And I'm telling you, that's not a preacher calling you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit trying to draw you to Himself. Because people just like you come here every week. Not everybody runs to the altar saying, please, I need salvation. People come in here weeks on and end. Not everybody runs down here and says, whoa, I'm a sinner. Every now and again, God stirs someone's heart. And you can hear those things. I need Christ. I need Him. And I'm telling you, I'm pointing you to Him today. He justifies you through His life. By your faith, believing that He's the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. By your faith, believing that He loved you so much, He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross. By your faith, believing that He was dead and lives again. And by your faith, believing that He's Lord of your life, and now He calls the shots, you can be saved from eternal separation from God through the justification of Jesus. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. For those justified in Christ, it's just as if you'd never sinned through Jesus. Are you here today and you need to come to Him? I'm just telling you, you're not going to get good enough to get to heaven. No one in this room can. It's only through Him. Do you need to come to Christ today? Hey, Christian, you getting tired of dragging that ball and chain of religion? I mean, you've been dragging that thing for years. Look at my ball. Look at my chain. See it? Hear it clangle? See how religious I am? Look at it. You see it? Come here, look at it. See it? Look. Telling you. Never run the race God has for you, dragging that behind you. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us cast off the sin and the besetting sin and the weights that tie us down and run the race set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he despised the shame that your sin caused him, but now he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's sitting on the throne beside the Father, ready today to present his life for yours if you just accept it. Just accept it. Just surrender. Just submit today. So, as we stand together, if you're here today, you just need to do business with God. Maybe your Christianity has turned into a burdensome religion. That's not God's fault. Why don't you come and ask God to change your heart? And maybe today you've never come to a place where you know Christ. You've never been saved. I'm telling you, won't you come? Why don't you respond to the righteousness of Jesus? We'll come talk about it. We'll talk about next steps. You got questions? We'll talk about questions. But just, we call it an invitation because we're inviting you to do something. Not stand and sing another song. If standing and singing more songs save people, that's all we'd do. But it's through the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves your soul. Why don't you respond today to the good news of the gospel that Jesus loved you enough to die for you? You come, the altar's open. As we sing together, let's pray. Father,